What do y'all want to talk about?
I have a question. This is actually a question from the Women's Friday Bible Study, but Cindy is staying home with the puppies because of the weather. So she said, please ask this question. So they were talking about Jesus going between the crucifixion and his resurrection when he went to Hades. Who did he bring back, or who did he set free from that? And then my thought in that is, how did others like Abraham and Moses, where were they in regard to all of that?
Yeah, so the first thing, when someone asks a question like that, the first thing you want to ask is, what do you hope to ascertain? In other words, what's the real question?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because it isn't just that we answer the question, it's that we extract things from the answer. So what is it I'm trying to extract? Like, a lot of times I'll ask somebody, why does this matter? Because I want to get out of them a more clear question,
right?
So tell me why this matters to you, and then that will fill out the question, right? Because you don't want to deal in hypotheticals. And people live in hypotheticals.
Right.
And if you're always living in hypotheticals, you're never really being stabilized, right? It's just a nonstop flow of hypotheticals, hypotheticals. What about this? 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 What about the Trinity?
Yeah.
Right. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So there's nothing wrong with asking questions. There's nothing wrong with having questions answered. But a lot of times we want to find out, are we like in a never-ending state of hypotheticals?
Yeah.
Right? Have we even asked ourselves why this matters to us?
Exactly.
Because maybe that's the real question. And maybe there's a different answer that will deal with why it matters to you.
Right?
Right? Because
right.
if you're jumping from one hypothetical to the next, that means there's something you don't have security about, and you're looking for security. Well, security and stability is not going to be found in answering every question. Security and stability is going to be found in being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Right? And so we'd be much better served wrestling with them, right? The
yeah.
divine ones,
yeah.
if we're looking for stability with the answering of questions.
Right.
So ask the question again.
So maybe the ladies who were in Bible study can fill in the background as to why it was a question. But it was basically, who did Jesus go and liberate from Hades?
Right, well, first of all, he would have liberated everyone in one sense.
So everyone from Adam to the, basically,
and
to the cross.
And that's why I say, what do you really want to know? Because I could spend weeks explaining every nuance and detail.
Yeah.
Would you like me to say, because I was there on Friday.
Yeah. So, I'm Sue.
And just so I fill out that thought, because there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust at the end that would have never occurred if Jesus didn't go down into Hades. Right? So, to some degree, it liberated everyone.
Okay.
Right? In some sense.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, it seemed like the bottom line was, the conversation was, when people have a false image of God in their hearts, which most have received from the church even, then at some point does God reveal himself in a real way so they know who God really is, and do they have another opportunity? And they're talking about, we were talking about, where does that end?
Yeah, so here's where
is that right? Does that seem sound
that
what
good.
We talked about?
So here's where people would get confused.
You were there Friday. You were listening.
That's the wrong question. Right? Trying to figure out when is the wrong question, right?
And not just for those people, which, you know, I always thought they were in the bosom of Abraham, but that doesn't matter where.
No, sure. And what does it mean to be in the bosom of Abraham?
That does, yeah. What,
no, what does it mean to be in the bosom of Abraham? It means to be of the same faith that Abraham was of. That's why it talks about the bosom of Abraham. The whole Old Testament talks about the faith of Abraham, the father of faith.
So
and
these people were already believers, if you will.
Absolutely. The people that are in the bosom of Abraham are all the people that were of the same faith as Abraham, right? Those are the seed of Abraham that Jesus talked about. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. You're not doing the work of Abraham, because if you were doing the work of Abraham, then you would rejoice at my coming. And so when he talks about the work of Abraham, he's talking about the bosom of Abraham,
mm-hmm.
right? You're not the seed of Abraham.
The faith.
And he goes on to say that God can raise up from these stones seed, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the wrong question. It doesn't matter how many opportunities you get. It doesn't matter when's the last opportunity. None of that matters. That's when people get off into arguing semantically. I'll just be honest, and we've all done it, and I keep doing this so we come out of the place where we feel ashamed. We ought not feel ashamed of just being able to acknowledge. We've had some stupid conversations. Can everybody understand that? We've had some ignorant conversations that have been completely unprofitable. And we spent time arguing and wrestling and trying to uncover things that could never help us to begin with. But we're looking for help, right? But if we can never come to the place where we receive the chastisement of the Lord, and that's not a negative thing, doesn't mean he's angry. It's a loving correction. Those things don't matter. This is what matters. This is what the scripture says. The scripture doesn't get into all of that. The scripture says that everyone will be confronted with the truth at some point or another. Everyone will see the truth. No one will not see the truth. Does everybody follow what that means?
Yes.
Everyone will see very clearly that in him is life and in him is the only life. Everyone will see that very clearly. No one will go through their existence having not seen that. Okay? So the point isn't when they see, when's the last chance they get to see. The point is, do they see? Everyone will see at some point. Otherwise, it couldn't be a willful sin. Do you understand? It says in the past, God winked at our ignorance. But there's not ignorance anymore. He says it's been made known. So he goes on to talk about so that they are without excuse. When they refuse to retain God in their knowledge. You can't refuse to retain God in your knowledge if you haven't been confronted with God.
True.
In order to have a refutation of it, you have to first be confronted with it. Right? And so when it talks about the knowledge of God, it's not talking about, well, that God exists. No, it's talking about the knowledge of God that was revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's talking about the righteousness of God towards us to liberate us from death and him having come into the earth as a man, hitting the mark for us, himself being God in human flesh, his body being glorified in his resurrection. He hit the mark for us. And now he come and offered it to us as a gift. Right? So the knowledge of God, everyone's going to be confronted with it. So the question isn't when. The question is, will people see clearly? Everyone will see clearly. No one will not see clearly, right? If it's the last moment, if you want to postulate, if it's the last moment where they're breathing their last breath and they're about to pass away and the Lord is there with his hand reached out to them saying, I never wanted you to die. I'm here to give you life. If it's that last moment, they're going to see clearly. And many times it could be the last moment because that's the moment where you start to see you don't have anything to offer God. You know, you could go through life thinking you can find life by your own works, right? Well, at that last moment, there's no confusion. Whatever millions of dollars you have, whatever house you have, whatever glory from the earth you had, whether the world called you a hero, whether you were a sports star, a rock star, whether all those things, it's going to become real clear at the end there that none of those things could lift your body up out of the grave, right? And then you will see the eternal one, the Lord Jesus Christ standing there in human flesh, like Paul's road to Damascus moment. And you'll see him there wanting to give life. Okay? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah, we have one more.
So even with the arguing, we don't argue that some people will perish, although that's what the scripture says. We're not trying to convince people that they will perish. What we're doing is not allowing the presence of love to be eradicated. Do you understand that if a person doesn't have the right to say, I don't want God, then there can be no opportunity for love?
Yeah.
Does everybody understand that? It's like if Becky doesn't have an opportunity to tell me, no, I don't want to marry you. No, I don't want to be in your house. I don't want to live with you forever. I don't want that, but now she's still going to be forced into that? Do you think she's going to be loving me while she's forced into that? So God's not just looking to pour himself out into us and to pour his love out into us. It's that as he pours his love out into us, there is a communion where we're loving him back. It's a love relationship. Well, if we don't have the right to say, I don't want to be joined together with you, well, then there's no opportunity for actual love. Okay? So that's why it would matter. You understand? Right? So if you come and say, no one has a right to refuse the Lord. Well, now no one has a right to experience love, is what you're saying. And we see natural examples of that everywhere. So you can get caught up in trying to argue that some will perish, some will perish, some will perish. Well, that may be true, but that's not the point. The point is the opportunity to experience love, which 1 Corinthians 13, describing the love of God, John saying God is love, says love doesn't insist on its own way. Love doesn't insist on its own way. So God's way would be that none would perish. God's way is that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. God's way is that all would partake with him in his love. But he's not going to insist on his own way, otherwise there's no love. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Does everybody understand that? And what a lot of people want to do, this is what we want to do. And again, gosh, I wish people could make more fun of themselves and what they believe. They could get rid of a lot of bad beliefs if they could just do that. And so when I speak mockingly towards some of these thoughts, I've also had these thoughts, right? So for Greg, Greg cannot imagine in all of his machinations, Greg can nowhere get to where he can figure out why anyone would reject the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? Like in my own brain, I can't imagine how someone who sees clearly would reject God. That doesn't mean no one can reject God. That's what's called a logical fallacy. Just because I can't imagine how it can be, doesn't mean it can't be. Right? And so I don't spend my time trying to figure out how can it be. That's foolishness. Now I'm busy with foolishness. I spend my time thinking about the God of all glory. I spend my time thinking about Father, Son, and Spirit and their divine communion, their eternal, everlasting communion of love. I spend all my time thinking about how majestic it is that the Almighty God was born as a man and that he joined himself to my humanity so that I could be with him where he's always been in Father, Son, and Spirit. You understand that's why the Son came? Where did he come from? He came from heaven. Right. John says he came from the bosom of the Father. Well, by necessity, that means he's light from light, true God from true God. Now, why did he come into the earth and be a man? Because they wanted to include humanity in their divine family, in their communion of love. Well, the only way that can happen is if he leaves where he's at and he comes into the earth as a man. Now, in him being joined with humanity, now humanity is immediately caught up in that divine family through him taking flesh to himself. Himself coming from the divine family that always was, right? And now, when he goes back to the Father, he doesn't just go back to the Father the way he came from the Father, because now he's been incarnate. Now he's been born as a human. So when he goes back to where he came from, when he goes back to the place he's always been, now he goes back with our humanity in tow.
Yes.
Now the nature of human has now been adopted or assumed in the eternal communion of love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Right? So I spend my time thinking about that. Mm-hmm. And I spend my time telling people about that. Right? And I try to spend as little time as possible arguing about nonsense or thinking about nonsense. And if there's nonsensical questions that come up, it doesn't always mean we're nonsensical, but we ought to maybe try to get to what is the real issue, right? Why do these questions matter to me? Which is what I would ask somebody. Why does it matter to you? Because it may be you're examining something that can never answer what you're really after. And then you're just wasting your time with all these, we'll call them vain imaginations, and you never know. I'm the king of wasting my time with vain imaginations. No one has wasted their time with more vain imaginations than me, right? I'm telling you, I'm the king of it. And I'm the kind of king of it that I won't stop till I find myself in the pit of destruction and then realize, oh, you know? Like, I will take myself to the end, but which doesn't look good at first, but which is why I become so persuaded,
yeah,
right? At the end of coming to the end. Right? So Abraham's bosom would be where people who believed on Jesus were. Okay? So does everybody understand that God can't open the doors of Hades from the outside? Does everybody understand that?
No.
This is one of the reasons why you know Jesus is God. Because if he was just a man, him going into Hades can't open the doors. Because the doors can't be opened from the inside. They have to be kicked open. They can't be opened from the outside. They have to be kicked open from the inside. The only person who could kick the doors of death down from the inside is someone who possesses in themselves eternal life. So Jesus goes down into the place of the dead. And when he goes down into the place of the dead, it's found that death can't hold him because he doesn't have an earthly father. This is where the virgin birth comes into play. Does everybody understand what it means that a child was born of a virgin? Sometimes I feel like silly that we even have to bring this up. Do you know what it means that a child was born of a virgin? It means they don't have an earthly father.
Right.
You understand that? Do you know why a child would be conceived in a woman? It's the seed that's in the father that is the life that's conceived in the mother. So if a child is born and the child has an earthly father, guess what that means? It's an earthly seed that's been conceived in the woman, right? And if it's an earthly seed that's been conceived in the woman, that means it's a corruptible seed. That means this seed has its substance or its nature from that which is earthy. Well, there's a virgin birth. So do you know what that means? That this child was not conceived of a corruptible seed. This child isn't earthy, although it has a mortal body, because it received its flesh from its mother. This child comes from an incorruptible seed. The incorruptible seed that is in the Father, that has been with the Father from before time. The eternal Son. That's the child. And so this child isn't just a mere human, because their life hasn't come forth from a earthy man. Their life has come forth from the heavenly Father. So we don't just have a man, we have a divine man. And this divine man is an incorruptible seed. So inside of this mortal body that can die is an incorruptible life. How do we know? Because the seed came from heaven.
That's right.
And the life in heaven is incorruptible. So now this seed that come from heaven that's incorruptible, this seed is born in corruptible flesh. Comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. Right? And so now this body can taste death. This divine human can taste death. And so this divine human tastes death on the cross. His blood runs out of his body, and now his soul is sown into the place of the dead. Hades. Now what happens when the soul of an incorruptible person goes into the place of the dead? What happens when the soul of God Almighty goes into the place of the dead? The place of the dead can't hold him. And he's on the inside. He's not on the outside. How can you take back the keys if you're not on the inside? The person who has the keys is on the inside. How can you bind the strong man that's ruling in the house if you don't get up into the house and have the power yourself to bind him? And so Jesus, the eternal Son, born of the Father, begotten, not made, begotten eternally outside of time, was born as a man, born of a woman, so that he could receive human flesh, so he could receive humanity from the woman, himself remaining incorruptible by nature. Now when he tastes death, he enters into Hades. He's on the inside. Now he can bind the strong man that's on the inside. Now he can take back the keys. Now he kicks open the doors. And when he comes out of the grave and you see people walking around, like in Matthew, at the end of Matthew, those people are believers. That's who comes out with him. And those people go with him when he ascends into heaven. You know why? Because they're members of his body. If you're a member of his body, then wherever he's at, there you are also. In fact, he says, I'm going back from whence I came. And the reason I'm going back is to make a place for you to be with me, not just where I'm going, but where I've always been. Right? That's him becoming a human and then taking our humanity back to the Trinity. Right? And so now that's what we see going on when he comes out of the grave. That's how he takes back the keys of Hades. Those gates can't be shut on anyone. Right? Now Satan no longer has the power of death.
Right.
So he had the power of death. Jesus took back the power of death. The only way he could take back the power of death is if he's God himself. You can't take back the power of the death from the outside. You have to be in the inside of the house to bind the strong man. Right? So that's what's going on in the resurrection. Now, like I said, there will be a resurrection on the last day of the just and the unjust. That wouldn't have been able to happen if Jesus hadn't entered into the place of the dead and if Jesus hadn't kicked open the doors of Hades, right? That resurrection wouldn't be able to happen. And the reason why there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust is because God had to recreate. He had to recreate the human race, right? He had to get it right to make man anew. That's why there's a new creation. You see, Jesus breathed into the disciples in John 20 in the exact same way that God breathed into Adam. So what Jesus did in going down to the place of the dead, what Jesus did in kicking open the gates of Hades and taking back the keys of Hades, what he did is he removed the reign of Adam's sin that was reigning over everyone. Right? So now no one will be condemned because of what Adam did. He reset everyone back to the place where Adam was in the beginning. Right? You following that?
Yep.
Does that make sense to everyone? So now God can't deny anyone access to the tree of life. What that means is God doesn't condemn anyone. Right? Jesus himself said, well, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment into my hand. So now you're thinking, okay, the Son will judge people. Well, then Jesus goes on to say, well, the Son doesn't judge anyone either. And then he qualifies that statement. There's one that judges even the word that I spoke. So he comes declaring a word about there's one who has life in themselves. There's one who's self-existent. The Father, Son, and Spirit are the only ones who have life in themselves. They're the only ones that can give life. If you don't want the life they have in themselves, there's no other life, so you'll enter into destruction, right? So on the last day, the tree of life is there for everyone, just like Adam, right? The tree of life was there for everyone. But if you're not believing, if you weren't in Abraham's bosom, if you didn't believe on the word of Jesus, what's going to happen is Satan's going to be standing there to stand opposed to you coming to the tree of life, right? And that's what Revelation says. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What does it mean that they overcame him? What it means is HaSatan is standing there accusing people, trying to keep them from coming to God, trying to keep them from coming to the tree of life. Well, now we overcome that accusation by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Meaning that when we're raised up because we believed on the word of Jesus, we're going to be clothed in immortality. And so his accusation, his attempt to uncover our nakedness won't work because we'll have been clothed by the Lamb.
Yeah.
Just like Adam was clothed by the Lamb in the beginning. And so we overcome the accusation, the attempt to strip us naked because we've been clothed in the Lamb. Right? By the Lamb's sacrifice, we've been clothed in the Lamb. Right? But if you haven't believed on Jesus and you haven't been clothed in the Lamb, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to see your nakedness. Because all things are laid bare in the presence of God. That's the white throne judgment. The white throne is that all things are laid bare in the presence of the light. And so if you rejected the only one who has life, and you worship the serpent instead of the God of all glory, if you worship the creature instead of the creator, what's going to happen when you stand in the presence of the light is it's going to be revealed that that thing you believed on can't clothe you. And what you'll behold is what Adam beheld, his own nakedness. And then what he'll do is, and then what they'll do is they'll cower away from God unto destruction, yeah, just like Adam did.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
And so that's what's going on.
Okay.
And so it can be fun. What you want to try to ascertain, are we philosophizing now? Is that the point of the question? We just want to philosophize about this because it's fun? Because that could be a reason to do it. I mean, I engage in a lot of philosophical questions with people, as Bobby would say. That sounds like a philosophical thing, right? And yeah, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I would say, who am I engaging with in this philosophical conversation? Because there's a whole lot of Christian philosophers that don't tell people they're just philosophizing.
Right.
They
don't
come
know,
and
we're just philosophizing.
They
yeah,
come
no
and they come and try and establish their philosophies as if they're the truth.
Is that true?
Right. Does that make sense?
Question.
Well, that's not what you all did, but I'm just saying.
Well, what I'm saying, what we started off with, honestly, and I hate to bring it up, but was the flood. And these people, and I always thought they also were in Abraham's bosom, but now I realize that they were not.
No, how could they be in Abraham's bosom? They went in the way of Cain.
Yeah.
Right? To be in Abraham's bosom would be to be in the ark, of which Noah sat there for 120 years imploring them to get in the ark. Get in the ark. God has heard our cries. He sees that we're suffering at the hands of sin and death. He's going to cleanse the earth.
Right.
He doesn't want us to perish. Get in the ark. Right? Well, some people, you notice how Genesis also talks about Cain building a city?
Mm-hmm.
Well, why do you build a city? Why do you build a house? Is it just for fun?
Make your own life, I guess.
You build a house for a place of refuge. Okay. You build a city for protection. I mean, in New Orleans, you know, in Amsterdam, in Holland, they have a gigantic barrier to protect from hurricanes because they're very much like us, under sea level. Do you know what they never have? Any floodings. Do you know what they did after Katrina? The Army Corps of Engineers, they went over there to try to study what they did. Do you know what they didn't come back here and do? What those guys did.
Right. Yeah.
So you build things for a place of refuge to protect yourself. Well, if you notice, Cain rejected God in the scriptures. And so Cain was not looking to God to be his strong tower, to be his exceeding great reward, to be his shield and his buckler. So do you know what that left Cain doing? Building himself a city. A place of refuge. And so the people that were following Cain, they sought refuge in the city Cain built.
Yeah.
Now, did that city protect them from the end that's coming to sin and death?
No.
The ark did. And so Noah, 120 years, says he was a preacher of righteousness. Do you know what that means? It means that they stand in the midst of the great congregation and they declare the faithfulness of God to lift us out of the miry clay.
Yeah.
Do you know what miry clay would be? Death. Our bodies were made from the dust of the ground.
Right.
Miry clay would be that our dust bodies have now been infected with death. And Noah was declaring the faithfulness of God to lift us out of the death. Right? That's what it means that he was declaring the righteousness of God. And people didn't want to come on the ark. And John would elaborate on that. I keep saying these things. I hope people connect. That you're not meant to read the Old Testament scriptures and decide for yourself what they mean. The apostolic letters look back and explain it, okay? And so you can look at John. John says God so loved the world that he did what?
Gave his son.
He gave his son. Okay, you know the scriptures also talk about Jesus being a preacher of righteousness?
Mm-hmm.
You know the scriptures also talk about Jesus being the ark, that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, we're in him and he's in us. That's a form of us being protected or our safe place, our refuge being in him. Refuge from what? From death.
Yeah.
So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all those who believe on him might not perish but have everlasting life. Well, you know what John goes on to say? That there were some people that loved the darkness.
Yeah.
And not the light. Well, that's the same thing that happened in Noah's day. Noah is declaring God so loves the world that he's building this ark that we could be preserved from the end that's coming to iniquity, right? But there were some that loved the darkness instead of the light. And it says the reason why they loved the darkness is because they didn't want their works to be reproved.
Mm.
Well, that's not necessarily saying that they didn't want somebody to tell them they shouldn't cuss, or they shouldn't drink, or they shouldn't, you know, do those types of things. You could add that in if you qualified it. But when it says they loved their own works, we have to remember, we have an example of someone loving their own works. We don't got to postulate ourselves. Cain, in the beginning, when Abel was exalted because he brought the blood of a lamb. Why did Abel even know to bring the blood of a lamb? Because Adam was clothed in a lambskin.
Right.
And Adam would have been teaching Cain and Abel. And so Adam's exalted. Cain doesn't bring the blood of a lamb. Cain brings of the first fruit that he tilled from the ground. Well, the ground is like our dust bodies.
Mm-hmm.
So Cain wanted to be exalted by the fruit he could bring forth himself. We see God tell Cain, what are you so upset about, bro? It's not that I've rejected you. It's that I've rejected you that you can be exalted by your own works.
Right.
It doesn't matter how much fruit you can produce. It doesn't matter if you make the first city. It doesn't matter if you make yourself into a giant in the earth. The stature of what the world calls a giant can never be the stature of a perfect man. And so I'm not rejecting you, Cain. It's not I'm preferring Abel over you. It's that Abel came with the blood of a lamb, declaring that he would be exalted by my lamb and not by his own works. And now I will also exalt you. Will I not exalt you also?
Yes.
There's a lamb crouching right
yes.
outside the door.
Yes.
Go and master it. Will yes. you not also be exalted?
Yes.
Cain loved the darkness instead of the light. Why? Because he didn't want to hear that he couldn't be exalted by the strength in his own hand. You see?
Yep, pride.
And that's why he goes and builds the first city. And that's why he goes and does all these things. Right? Now, I said all that real fast, and so you'll have to go back and listen. But do you see how we just like went from the beginning to the end of the spirit of prophecy? Do you see the things we grabbed the hold to of and connected there?
Yeah.
Right?
Amazing.
Does that make sense?
That was good.
Yeah, it was amazing. Yeah.
Does it make sense how there's always a nuance? We have to understand, there's nothing wrong with being human. In fact, human is the most glorious creature that God ever made. I mean, imagine that God himself, he finds so much beauty in human that the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, is going to forever be a human. That's how much he esteems the beauty of what he made in us. But we're not God. Do you understand? Especially now, we have finite brains. We live in a finite world. So sometimes it's very difficult for us to grasp or wrap our heads around the fullness of the majesty of the Lord. So what that means is sometimes we can struggle to see nuances. And we come and explain a thing not considering the different wrinkles.
Right.
Right? And so, well, on one hand, you could say that all were delivered from Hades. But then you would have to qualify what that means. Right? All were not delivered in the sense that all went up into heaven with Jesus. All were delivered in the sense that Adam's sin could never condemn them. Right? Does that make sense? That the tree of life will be put out in front of everyone. Right? There's a recreation that occurred, which is why it's called a new creation. The same one that the Father brought forth to create all things in the beginning, right? He brought forth that same one again. But this time the Father brought him forth in human flesh. Because now Adam had sown death into the earth. So now it would have to be by a human that the creation was redeemed from the death. So the Father couldn't recreate the creation free from death and in the likeness of his glory unless he sent forth the Son into the earth as a human. The one he brought forth to create the first time, he now has to bring forth to create the second time.
Right.
Except this time he has to bring him forth in human flesh.
Right.
Because man sowed destruction into the earth. So it has to be a man that delivers the creation from destruction. And it can't just be any man. It has to be a man who himself was the creator of all things in the beginning.
Yes.
You understand? That's why it says we're created, right, in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul comes and says we're created in Christ Jesus. Christ is the creator.
Yeah.
In the same context, Paul talks about Christ being the creator, right?
Mm-hmm. And that was magnificent, you describing the constraints and the love of God as far as, so there's this Christian song, but I hate it. It goes, well, it prints me Jesus, right? Well, if I had to, I'd do it again. No, that's not the heart of the living Christ. That's not the heart of.
Right.
Maybe it's me the coward. Maybe that's how I think sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But you explained it perfectly as far as the constraints of the living Father and his love.
Yeah. So the answer is no one, and I've said this a bunch of times, no one will accidentally miss out on eternal life.
Right.
It's not going to be like, whoops. Whoops. <Yeah. laughs> The scripture repetitively makes it clear that they're without excuse, that he winked at our ignorance, but now it's been made clear. It's called a willful sin. You understand you can't be deceived, right? If it's willful, right? Like it's been made clear to you. And you went this way. Cain wasn't deceived. It was made clear to him, and he refused that way. Esau wasn't deceived. It was made clear to him, and he loved the darkness more than the light. And so he went that way. And so it's not, well, when's the last chance? How does it work? No. It's everyone will see clearly. And in that place, everyone, we have to allow for the opportunity or at least the possibility.
Yeah.
Listen, we pray for everyone to be saved.
Yeah.
Our hope is that all would be saved. Even God says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would repent and come to salvation. So the hope for me is that everyone will be saved. But that hope cannot now undo the possibility that someone could reject it. Because if we undo that there's even a possibility for someone to have agency over their own existence and to say, no, I don't want that, well, then there's no possibility for love. Right? We're all just robots. Doesn't matter what we want. Just matters what he says will be. right? Now, we can't change his eternal purpose by what we say we want to be, because we're not the creator. But we do have agency over our own existence.
Yes.
We can say, no, I don't want that. Right?
And you see that through scripture. You see that with Saul. You see that with Pharaoh. You see that with Judas. God is completely relentlessly going to them and saying, hey, you know, and but they harden their heart. And they keep on hardening it. And it's all constantly throughout scripture.
Pharaoh.
And you see the goodness
Nimrod.
Of God there. Yeah, Nimrod, yeah. Never get, you name.
You do see it. So I think, listen, I watch all these arguments from afar. I think people argue about the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. Right? The first thing I ask myself is, does that doctrine eliminate the possibility for love? And so what's most important is the possibility of love not to be removed. That's more important than what anybody's doctrine or thoughts are. Right? So that's the real question. And then, of course, God is just. So God would make it plain to every single person.
Right.
So this idea or this philosophizing from the idea that it won't be made plain. You notice that's a lot of the arguments that people use. The people in the Middle East.
Right.
It's not fair. Well, you're first supposing, it's like Nick said, you don't get to just assert your conclusions. You have to argue to prove that's true. What evidence do you have that because they grew up in the Middle East that God hasn't made it plain to them? God can make it plain to a baby in the womb that's not even a week.
Yeah, right.
Right?
Yeah.
And so you have to prove these things. And we build so much of our thinking on whatabouts, suppositions. Right?
It's interesting that one of the biggest arguments for people who won't believe is that what about the people in Africa? What about the people in China? The millions of people in China that never heard. And they use that as an argument for not believing. But the person that's using it as an argument themselves is denying the truth.
Right.
They know that he exists, and but they come up with an intellectual argument that says, this is why I don't believe, because of this. And they're testifying against themselves.
I like how you say that, Mo. No, they are testifying against themselves. And even if we just remove Christianity, sometimes in the art of argument, something someone says is completely wrong, but you allow it just to prove how stupid it is.
Yeah.
That whole thought contradicts every law of logic. You have to prove they haven't heard. You have to prove haven't seen. That's and fine. Just saying the people in China grew up in this culture, that's not proof.
No.
And so it's called a logical fallacy. It's what would be called a fallacious argument. It's an argument that has no grounding in anything other than yourself and your own imagination, which is why what Maurice says is true. They're actually testifying against themselves. And they think they're testifying against God. Does everybody understand that? Because we do that a lot in this world. We ground what we believe in ourselves. Mm. And we never stop and think, does that belief actually have any grounding, or is it just my opinion? Right? Is it just my opinion? It's fine for you to have an opinion. It's fine if you want to establish that opinion as the truth. But you ought to at least come to the place where you say, well, but I'm grounding this belief in only myself. You understand?
There you go.
Right.
I'm making myself out to be the authority here.
Right.
My word is authoritative. Mm-hmm. Okay, if that's what you're doing, great, but at least acknowledge it. You understand? Don't try to pretend.
Right.
That's not what you're doing. Right? I mean, listen, I talk to people all the time, and it's like, but what are you grounding that belief in? Where are you getting that from? And at the end of the day, do you know where they're getting it from? Themselves. And many times, that's the foundation for them being set free from themselves. They start to realize, yeah, wait a second, where did I get that from? I know that was for me. Who told you? Right? God, come to me 50 million times over again. Who told you? Who told you? Because I'm one of these guys that wants to answer all the suppositions. I'm one of these guys that has all the questions. Right? And so, do you know how many times I had to hear, who told you? 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 Right? When you spend your time trying to answer hypotheticals, you end up with a whole bunch of judgments that aren't grounded in the truth. They're grounded in your own imagination.
Now, here's something that's not a hypothetical. But I say, this is Paul writing, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, their words unto the ends of the earth, saying, yes, they have all heard.
Yeah.
And it is a willful thing to reject the truth. And it's a good thing to receive the truth. And that that truth is available to all men. Now, in our intellectual mind, we think, what about the people in the year 10 who were living in Africa and the gospel wasn't there? What about them? That's not the point. The point is the truth. Their voice is going out into all the earth. Creation itself testifies to the existence of God.
That's exactly right.
Right.
And if you understood the scriptures, you would understand that the creation does testify of
Absolutely.
The glory of God.
Yes.
And in fact, humans were made material and immaterial
mm-hmm.
so that the material creation could testify to mm-hmm. our material being of the immaterial God,
yes.
the God who's invisible
yeah.
to our natural sight. That's why David stands up there and looks at all the stuff,
mm-hmm.
the stars, the water. Who is man that you're mindful of him? He's looking at the creation and understanding that it was made by God, right?
And see, it's interesting how Paul says, even the Godhead is testified to
yeah.
by the creation.
Yeah, yeah, the Godhead, which would be Father, Son, and Spirit.
That's right.
The Amen. Father being the fountainhead. The Father saying, let us. And when he says, let us, the Son comes forth. And when the Son comes forth to cause the creation that the Father wanted to create, well, now the Spirit proceeds from the Father to perfect that which the Son caused, which the Father sent the Son to cause.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
I mean, yeah, that's the Godhead. That's how it works.
Mm-hmm. And you know, our opinions are so little.
Yeah.
And I'm getting that now more and more. Oh, really? Who said?
Right.
You know, and it's like it's so freeing to go, well, maybe that's not the answer.
Yeah.
Maybe God is bigger than anything we can ever imagine.
Yeah.
You know.
What happens, Barb, is that we love our opinions. And I don't think it's just like a facetious thing. We love our opinions. We love our opinions. Typically, we develop our opinions to try to protect our hearts, to either protect our hearts, to comfort us from something that causes us pain. So we never just develop our opinions out of the clear blue sky. We're typically developing our opinions based on us desiring to be safe, us desiring comfort, us desiring to be protected, us desiring to be liberated or freed from thoughts that cause us pain. Well, listen, do you know what that means? If we're doing that, which we've all done it, is it okay? We've all done it. That means we're worshiping our opinions. And we're looking into our opinions
right.
for what we can only get from God.
Right.
Right? And the things we're looking for from our opinions, listen, God is there to give them to us. But the hard thing for us is to lay our opinions down at the feet of God. Because, wait a second, this opinion I have, it's kept me. For all these years, right? That's a lie. It hasn't kept you from anything. That's what we convince ourselves of. This opinion has kept me from pain. This opinion has comforted me. This opinion has saved me. This opinion is what's keeping me going. No, 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 no. That opinion is keeping you in bondage and in torment,
yeah.
right?
Right.
And you're dealing with a little bit of fear of letting go. It's like women and men. Right? And this is a natural example, so please allow me the poverty of an example. Do you know what the most difficult thing for a woman is? And I don't know, maybe all time, but at least in the modern world and the way the modern dating system gone. Can I actually trust my life with this man?
Right.
Is this man care about my life to the degree I'm just going to stop thinking of caring for it and I'm just going to give it to them?
Right.
That is, and women can testify to that. That's the primary thing they're thinking in their head. Is this guy's intentions towards me honorable? And if I let down my guard and give myself over, am I safe? That's a daunting thing to do. It's a daunting thing. There's fear. There's anxiety in that thought, right? And so that's the same kind of thing that can happen with God, where you just let it all down and you let down all your opinions, all the things you've done to try to care for your own life, and you just give it to God, right? And you offer yourself into his hands, right? And so, ladies, the question isn't, can this man care for your life the way it needs to be cared for? I don't say you don't think about that at all when you're dating, but that's not the point. The point is
that only God can give your life the care that it needs. You're trying to trust your life in the hands of God. Because it doesn't matter how honorable the man is, he will fail at some points, right? He's just a man, and he will fail. All men will fail, right? And ladies, so if ladies, you didn't know that already, let me tell you. Well, I think a lot of you have been married long enough that you realize, I love this guy, I see he means well, but you know what? He has actually failed me at some time or another. And men, it's not that we're like some degenerates. The women have also failed us. And it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with them. It means that they can't meet our needs. Sometimes we don't even know what we need. And we expect the other one to be able to slice through into the depth of our heart and come out of themselves and give us what we need. Right? God's the only one that can look into the heart. Jesus looking at them and knowing what was in their heart. Right? Jesus growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Jesus dwelling inside of a mortal body for the first time ever can now look into the depth of what it is to be human. And he is intimately acquainted with what hurts us. First hand now, not second or third hand. So now he can really swoop in and meet our needs. That's why he's a compassionate high priest. That's why when he ministers life to us and he comes to deliver us, he's not busy scrutinizing us and being angry with us when he finds us in our affliction. Because he understands what it is that ails human. Right?
Amen. Does that make sense?
Yes.
How we do that? But yeah, it's a daunting thing to let go of. But I hope people understand why you have your opinions. Mm-hmm. You're trying to protect yourself from something. You are.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you wouldn't hold on to them so tightly. Otherwise, you wouldn't feel so offended when somebody come and said something about it. Mm-hmm. You're developing part of your personhood, part of your being from these opinions. And when somebody comes and questions it, it's like an idol being kicked over. That's why you can get so angry. Right? Billy.
I've said it myself, and I'm sure I've heard it 5,000, 10,000 times from other people. There has to be more than this. People who have everything, people who have stacks of money, people who have fame, all of it. And I think every heart knows that, and he stands at the door and knocks. For me, I've done all that. I've done the money thing, the fame thing, the whatever I thought would bring me peace. He was the only one.
Yeah. Well, because he's the only one that has the family we're looking for. He's the only one that has the safety we're looking for. He's the only thing that can make... We're all looking for our humanity to be made complete. Right? Have you ever just felt like, well, something doesn't feel right, but I don't know what? Have you? I mean, why do we even feel that way? And so we're all looking for our humanity to be made complete or to be made whole. What the gospel reveals through the eternal Son, the God-man, is the thing we're looking for is deification.
Right.
We're looking for our humanity to be crowned in divinity. That's what we're all looking for. That's the only thing that makes our humanity whole, because our humanity was made for God. It was made to attain to God. Not that we become God, but we attain to their life, their immortality, their glory. And so that's what we're all looking for. And there's a family that possesses that divinity. We call them the divine ones. We call them the divine human and Father and Spirit. They have divinity. They are the only ones that are by nature divine. And so we're longing for that family, because that family makes our humanity whole. It makes our humanity whole by overlaying us with their divinity. Okay. Right?
Sealing and deification us. Is knowing who I truly am.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what would occur. You would start calling God Father. And that would start declaring something about where your life has been born from. The divine ones. We've been begotten again, James says, from the word of truth. So we were born into this earthly family, right? But we've been begotten again of the heavenly family through the word of truth, or Christ Jesus, the incorruptible seed. So that's why Jesus would say, don't call any man in the earth father, for you have one father who is in heaven. He's not saying go around and disrespect your earthly father. But what he's saying is you need to be born from above. You need to be born of the divine family. and not just an earthly family.
Right.
That's the only thing that will make your humanity whole.
You know, true father. I sent a friend probably 12 of your CDs. People, you remember CDs? They were the... And I, they listened to them all. And they were not, they were very religious. And I asked them, what blew your hair back? Did anything in there? Yeah, you know what blew my hair back? I didn't realize I lacked. So you did a message on lack. And that touched their heart.
Yeah, also they can just reject me because I'm kind of loud and obnoxious. So if you ever give my CDs to somebody and they reject it, it could also just be because I'm loud and obnoxious. And so maybe, you know, ask me to talk softer and send them a direct message, or send them something Mo said or Jay said, right? We'll have mercy on the carnality that can affect all of us. We can all be predisposed to preferences. Right now, ideally, we're growing out of those preferences because many of those preferences are based on earthly things and they're based on pain or anything else. Well, hopefully we're moving in a way where those things are shed, and whether a person is animated or whether they're speaking composed and soft, we're looking at the content and not the way it's delivered.
Right. It's you may be loud, but you're not obnoxious. Because I looked up extremely unpleasant. So you may be loud, but you're not extremely unpleasant.
Well, you know, actually, they did say something about that. He don't sound like your typical, you know, pastor. And I said, wow.
No,
neither did Jesus.
No, I'm definitely...
And they were silent. Wow.
I definitely fall in the category of foolish things. It's very foolish that this is what I'm doing.
What a great...
Right. It's all good.
Thank you. That was great.
Yeah, really.